But tonight, I want to bring a simple word and again, hopefully a practical one. I want to be speaking on godly friendships in conjunction with the cell month. Now, people don't want to be friends with cranky people. It takes more muscle to frown than to smile. So why don't we all put a smile on our faces right now, look at the people around you, your friends around you, and tell them, you've got a friend in me. Let's ride on the Toy Story fever tonight. You've got a friend in me. A lot of you don't have friends. I don't see you turning around to one another. Very sad. But here's a fun fact that studies have shown that when a person smiles, they instantly become more attractive. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 30 says it this way, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. That's interesting because we think the opposite, don't we? You know, we think that a cheerful heart brings joy to the face. But no, the Bible doesn't say that. It says a cheerful face will bring joy to the heart, which means that your facial expressions can actually change your mood. So go ahead, smile. Amen. There is joy in the house of the Lord. There is joy in community. There is joy in friendships one with another. We were never meant to live in a state of isolation. We were created for community. We all have varying relational needs based on our wirings, based on our temperaments. But the truth remains, none of us was meant to live alone, away from meaningful connections. Look, I've never known a person who is isolated, disconnected, have no deep relationship, live a meaningful and joy-filled life. The early church was truly an organic community. I mean, there were no seminars, there were no coaches, there were no consultants, but there seemed to be an intentional embrace of life after conversion, both in corporate settings, in synagogues, and also in small group settings, cell groups. House to house, table to table. They lived in a vibrancy of community. I love the word community because if you break it up, it's the word communication in unity. Where there is communication, there is unity. So rather you over communicate than under. Acts chapter 2, look at this, verses 42 to 47. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. That's powerful. That's a picture of what godly community should look like. You see, the early church had fellowship. The Bible say every day. Everybody say every bit, every day. Wow. Imagine that, living together every day. I mean, today you ask people to come twice a week to church, they will check whether you're a cult. I mean, nowadays, if church goes on for 5 minutes over, people start rebuking the spirit of long-windedness. The first church, the early day church, the church in Acts, they didn't ghost people. They literally couldn't because they just kept showing up at one another's house. I'm going to show up at your house, Pastor Nat. But in Acts chapter 2, it shows us that the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They fellowshiped together. They broke bread together. They prayed together. Genuine fellowship produced radical generosity. Believers sought their possessions to meet one another's needs. Acts chapter 2 wasn't a church that simply gathered in rows, in pews. They gathered in relational circles. They didn't just attend a church. They became one. Their common life was evidence that Christ had truly transformed them. And I want to quote John Ortberg. He says it this way. This is why the experience of authentic community is so life-giving. We are taking our place in fellowship with life himself. When I am in isolation, I am lonely. But when I'm in a community, I experience what might be called fullness of heart. The human heart is forever empty if it is closed in upon itself. In community, the divine community, a heart comes alive. Discipleship was never meant to be an individual pursuit. It is always lived out in a community of believers. Amen. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he gathers us, he puts us, he grounds us, he plants us, he establishes us into a new community. Christianity is not Jesus and me. It's Jesus and his people. It's Jesus and us. The body of Christ. Francis Schaeffer says it this way. Our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. That's a powerful statement right there. And that's why I love the book of Romans, the last chapter in particular, because at the end of such a heavy doctrinal and theological book, do you know Paul ends it with people? Think about that. Romans chapter 16, he ends it with his friends, his co-laborers, his, you know, his partners in the ministry, and he identified them all by name. Send my love to Phoebe. Please greet Aquila and Priscilla. You know, I commend Eutychus and Eucalyptus. Some of you who don't read your Bibles, y'all don't know, huh? Well, it just goes to show that the business of the church is not mere doctrine. It is that of people. It is that of relationships and community. Paul ends his letter with the community of God, his fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, commending them, affirming them, encouraging them, exhorting them. Listen, great things are never achieved alone. There is an African proverb that talks about the value of community that goes like that. If you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. We go together. And there are some things that God can do in your life that he won't, because he has placed a community of people around you to bring that to pass. Look at John chapter 11, verses 41 and 44. This is dead Lazarus. When they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He raised the dead. We sang it today, right? He raised the dead. When Jesus is in the room, the dead is raised. He raised the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Now, Jesus could have unbound Lazarus, but he doesn't. He says instead to his disciples, now you go loose him and let him go. Because there are stuff in your life that Jesus can do which he won't, because he's placed people in your life to bring them to completion, to bring them to fulfillment. The church is not a business. It is highly personal. It is highly relational. Jesus didn't die for an enterprise. He died for a family. Romans 16 and verse 16. Again, this is the last chapter of Romans, and in verse 16, Paul writes, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I know some of you just perked up because this finally became your favorite Bible verse. And if you're new today, I promise you this is not our greeting ministry. Now, we got to understand that the holy kiss was a cultural thing. If Paul were to write to us, the modern-day believers today, I think he'll write something like this. Greet one another without leaving blue ticks. I know, the cell leaders are very happy today. Because some of you cell members, you have ghosted your cell leaders with blue ticks. But really, this verse, Romans 16 and verse 16, is about connection. Everybody say connection. Connection. We are the most digitally and technologically connected generation, and yet the most relationally disconnected people. We have more people in these technologically advanced societies complaining about loneliness than ever before. I mean, imagine that, people surrounded by people yet feeling utterly alone. People crave, we crave, we desire, we have this innate desire for meaningful connection, and we must find ways to accomplish the purpose of this holy kiss. The epidemic of loneliness is real. So serious has the problem become that, do you know that in January 2018, Tracy Crouch was given the task of becoming Britain's first ever Minister for Loneliness to tackle the issue. The position still holds today by a different lady. Loneliness has the same impact on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, making it even more dangerous than obesity. That's fascinating. It's not a new issue. Really, loneliness makes its first appearance in the second chapter of the Bible when Adam finds himself without a partner, and God says in chapter 2 and verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. And that means if you are feeling loneliness, that's not the plan of God for your life. And it's not merely about romantic relationships, okay? This verse goes beyond just the context of marriage. Because you can be single and not feel lonely, yet you can be married and still encounter loneliness. So the point of this verse is this, that we have all been made in the image of God. And that means it makes us relational beings. Amen. We need these godly friendships. These godly communities, not just for our happiness, we need them for our health. We need them for our accountability. Jesus is our prime example in this. I mean, he's the Son of God, and he knew his mission on earth. He could have very well skipped the heartaches. He could have skipped the betrayals that comes with dealing with people and just go straight to the cross to fulfill his mission. But no, he doesn't do that. He loved people. He dealt with people. He had a community of followers. He embraced a community of friends. He allowed people into his life. And so if Jesus needed a community, what excuse do you and I have? Oh, but Pastor Sabby, I'm just too busy. Well, Jesus was on a mission of changing lives and saving the whole world. Oh, you know, Pastor Sabby, I'm just not the relational kind of person. You know, I'm very bad with people. I don't get along with certain type of individuals. Then let me say that maybe that's exactly what you need for your growth. To actually be part of a godly community, because you've had bad examples of how friendships look like, and now it's become a dysfunction in your hearts. Look at what Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12 says in the NLT version. It says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. Listen, your success is linked to a godly community. Your success is linked and intertwined with somebody else's life and destiny. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two standing back to back, everybody say back to back. And I want to expound on that a little more. Back to back and conquer, three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Someone once said that there is no I in the word team, but there is the word I, the alphabet I, in the word isolation. Me and Jesus. It's just, you know, I read my Bible, I worship, I pray, yes. But you're alone. You're alone. And if you're alone, the Bible says you are in real trouble. When I prevails over we, loneliness follows. And that's why in Ecclesiastes, it says in verse 12 that there are people whom God is assigning to your life who will stand back to back with you. Cover your blind spots. See what you cannot see. Speak life into your weaknesses. I sure need somebody who can see things that I don't see. But many times what you and I want is to be able to see eye to eye. We got to have the same convictions. We've got to see eye to eye with the same perspectives. But that's not true godly friendships. True godly friendships is even when we don't see eye to eye. Even if we don't agree with each other's perspectives and convictions, we've still got each other's backs. And that's why in the armor of Christ, you have the breastplate of righteousness, but do you know that your back is actually left uncovered? Why? Because it's the responsibility of the people around you, your fellow comrades, to cover your back. We work as a team. We work in a community. We are planted in that. I want to introduce the relational circles to you because I think this is modeled by Jesus. All right. This is very simple. Now, I'm going to have a few circles. This is me. I think we have three circles of relational, we call it relational social circles. Now, the one with the largest sphere where most people fit in your life are the casual friends. All right? Casual friends are made up of circumstantial friendships. Circumstantial, okay? These are your church acquaintances. These are your colleagues, your classmates, your gym buddies, your neighbors, all right? These are people you enjoy hanging out with, you enjoy seeing, you enjoy having meals with, but they are not deeply involved in your life, okay? You might have shared activities together, conversations together, but there is limited vulnerability. There is little emotional responsibility and minimal influence on major decisions that you make in your life. So these are casual friends. In other words, these friendships are valuable because they create community. All right, but they aren't designed to carry the deepest burdens. Understand? That's casual friends, okay? Now, in Jesus' life, this would be likened to the crowds who followed him. I mean, Jesus interacted with the crowds. He loved them. He served them. But he didn't reveal everything to them. All right? Now, as the circle gets smaller, these are your close friends. And close friends are relationships that you're a bit more cautious about, whom you invite into your close circle, okay? So your close friends are by choice. So casual friends, acquaintances, by circumstances, close friends would be by choice. Now, these are people who have earned trust in your life over time. Close friends are those you form through choice. There is mutual encouragement, there is honest conversations, shared values, reliability, and spiritual accountability. Now, these friends are people who know your struggles, who celebrate your victories, and who can speak truth into your lives. Are you getting me? Yep, it's good to have casual friends who are acquaintances, but it is vital to have close, godly friends who are influencing you for good and for God. Jesus often ministered with the 12. So the casual friends he had were the extended network of friendships, but within his close circle of friends, these were his 12 disciples. They ate together, they lived together, they ministered together, they traveled together, they experience life together. That's your close friends. The circle's getting smaller now. Now, the third category of people, and very few people belong here, is what I call the core friends. And your core friends are made by covenant. These are what I call my covenant friends. I have two or three people in my life right now who are core, who are covenant friends to me, okay? This circle is not just formed by chemistry alone, it is forged through tested trust. And there are very few people who have unrestricted access to your heart because they have demonstrated that they can be trusted with it. Now, these are people who know your history, your wounds, your fears, your dreams, your blind spots, your calling. They have seen you at your strongest, at your weakest, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and they have chosen to remain. Their commitment is not based on convenience, but on covenantal loyalty. And they have permission to interrupt your life and bring correction. Friends who can tell you that you're wrong and you actually listen to them. Very few people have that kind of relational authority to correct you, okay? But core friends, your covenant friends, don't simply comfort you, they also confront you. They ask you the very difficult questions, the very uncomfortable questions. They can challenge your motives. They expose your blind spots. They call out compromise before it becomes catastrophe. Their words carry unusual weight in your life because they have earned your trust. A core covenant friend would rather wound your pride than watch your soul drift. A core covenant friend. And Jesus had his inner circle of core covenant friends, right? He had the multitudes, he had his 12, and out of the 12, he called 3 to come close to him: Peter, James, and John. And these were the 3 friends. These 3 friends alone witnessed the raising of Jairus' daughter, the transfiguration, and also his agony at the Garden of Gethsemane. Whom you allow into your inner circle, whom you allow into your core friends, will determine the quality of your life. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26, the NIV version, it says this: the righteous choose their friends carefully, in another version, wisely, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And some of you, after today's service, you've got to take stock of your friendship circles, because perhaps you have more VDPs than VIPs in your life. VIPs are the very inspiring people. VDPs are the very draining people who sap the very life and energy out of you. Take stock. I just did this before I came for service. I was in the office in Katong and I took stock of my friendships. I cast some people out of the circle and banished them forever. No, just kidding. I'm not that horrible, but I just took stock of my friendships. This is really practical, and I do this every now and then, just, taking stock of my friendship, the people I allow to speak into my life, who are my core covenant friends, whom I can journey together with, be absolutely vulnerable with. This is very important. It's important for your health. It is also important for your accountability. I've got friends in this circle, in core, my covenant sisters, who can call me out on anything. I give them access. I give them permission. I tell them, call me out. Call me out on anything. Call me out if you think I've become rigid where change needs to happen. Call me out where you think that I'm spending lavishly and I'm not a good steward with my money. Call me out if I'm not resting and I'm, a workaholic and you see danger signs happening in my health. Call me out. And these are people I've given access to call me out and to speak into my life. Now, I want to move on to what it takes in godly friendships. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but I do want to name just a few. What it takes in godly friendships: number one, encouragement, mutual encouragement. Godly friendships will speak into and protect who you are becoming. Look at what John chapter 1 and verse 42, I'm going to use the friendship of Jesus and Peter in my examples. But in John chapter 1 and verse 42, now when Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter the Rock. Now Simon means wavering one. His current state was a wavering one. But Peter means rock. And when Jesus saw Simon, he didn't address Simon in the way of his current state. He called out the God identity in Simon, and you shall be called Peter, which means rock. And I think we need friends like this. Friends who will speak into our God identity, who are not merely companions for our journey, but who are custodians of our destinies. Who are the people who can see where you're going and speak life into existence? Who are the ones who will say to you, "You know what? I'm going to fast along with you until a breakthrough happens, because your breakthrough is my breakthrough. I'm gonna commit 30 minutes every day during my lunchtime hour to pray with your breakthrough, to pray with what you're contending for and really mean it." We need friends like that. I know I've got core friends I can count on with these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 in the NLT version, it says, "So encourage each other, build each other up." Now, encouragement is not the same as compliments, okay? Compliments are nice, but they tend to be shallow. Encouragement goes deeper. It carries a more significance and weight than compliments, okay? A dictionary definition of encouragement is someone who gives you support, confidence, who lends you hope, and who fills your heart. So ask yourself this question tonight: is your friend somebody who gives you support, confidence, and hope, or is he or she a source of tension? When I make evaluations of my friendship circles, I have to decide, is this person someone who fills my heart? Or is this person someone I always have to thread on eggshells with? Because ain't nobody got time for that. Find friends who will bring encouragement to you. Amen. People who will also challenge your thinking and not just blindly agree with your way of life. We tend to want to hang out with people, you know, who are like us, who agree with us. You know, the saying goes, birds of the same feather, they flock together for good or for bad reasons. Now, we don't like to be challenged by another worldview. We don't like to be challenged by another perspective, right? We say things like, if you're really my friend, then just agree with me. Just support me. You know, just put up with me. But Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. We need people in our lives who are willing, not in an argumentative or in a judgmental way, but friends who are willing to call you out on your stuffs. Because iron sharpens iron. That's what community is. I will bound to step on your toes one day, and vice versa. But true unity is not in the midst of conformity. It's not in the midst of uniformity. We're not trying to clone everybody to talk the same way, dress the same way, look the same way, have the same perspectives. No, true unity and powerful supernatural unity is in the midst of diversity. If we can still love one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, Christianity is a one another life. Exhort one another, edify one another, build one another up in the midst of differences. In the midst of offenses, in the midst of conflicts, to truly settle and forgive and reconcile and restore, I tell you what, the church will be such a beautiful and glorious community of people. When people look at the bride and when they look at the community of God, they go, Jesus is real. These are true disciples of Christ. By your love for one another, men might know that we are his disciples indeed. And so encouragement. Number two is this, emotional support. Godly friendships will address disappointments and not abort relationships. This is something I had to learn and grow over the journey of my life. You know, as a young person, and Cheryl would know this, and as a young person, I was full of zeal for the Lord. I was for the kingdom of God, for revival and all these great and mighty things I wanted to do for the Lord. But I had no wisdom. And so I had friends and I burned my bridges with friends. I sat down literally with my group of friends because all they want to talk about every time we hang out is boys. Their dream guy, they want to marry, their dream marriages, you know, their dream homes and houses next time. I get bored with conversations like that. And so I'm like, guys, can we talk about revival? Can we talk about destinies? Can we talk about advancing the kingdom of God? You know? And I was very intense, yes. But don't worry, I've mellowed down. The Lord has crushed me. Over and over and over again. Rather you fall on the rock than for the rock to fall on you, okay? But man, the rock has fallen on me many times. And I said this to my friends. I said, you know what? I think we've got different convictions, and so I think we can no longer be friends. So I actually burned bridges. I stopped hanging out with them. And of course, now I'm proud to say that, you know, I have reconciled with a few of them. But we live in a culture where when one's disappointed with a friend, they walk away. When a marriage is not working out, they tap out. And we abort relationships. We abort friendships because it's just easier that way. But look at the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested to the cross. This was perhaps the most painful, the scariest moment for Jesus in his life's journey. And so he calls out to his closest godly friends. Who are they? Peter, James, John, and he tells them to be near him as he goes to the garden to pray. And we need godly friends like that, amen, who will keep near to us in our moments of pain, in our moments of grief, in our moments of distress and fear. Well, they may not go through what we're going through, they may not fully understand what we're going through, but these are the ones who will keep close to us in prayer, in intercession, in presence, in comfort, in encouragement. Matthew chapter 26, this is a story of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Be my companions. Be my friends. in my time of greatest distress. He went a little further. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass over me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I don't know about you, but when I read this exclamation of Christ, I can sense disappointment in his voice. What? You couldn't even stay up with me for 1 hour? It's telling. In his exclamation, Jesus is disappointed with his friends. Now, let me tell you that this actually happens two more rounds, right? Jesus goes to the garden. He comes back sleeping. He goes again. He comes back and they're sleeping a third time. Now, for any one of us, if a friend disappoints us 3 times in one evening, we would be so done with that friendship. Maybe just me, not you. You look very beautiful and lovely people. But I would be done with that friendship. I'm like, man, you didn't keep to your word 3 times in the same evening. You broke your promise 3 times in the same evening in the time of my greatest distress. But not Jesus. He doesn't abort the relationship. Instead, he addresses the disappointment. And I tell you what, I don't know, maybe even Singaporeans, maybe it's a very Singaporean thing. We don't know how to address disappointments. We just shrug it under the carpets, pretend it's not there. We don't know how to talk about disappointments with our friends, to address disappointments. We don't know how to, you know, you said you were going to be there, right? You said that you were going to do this or that. And then what happens is that we internalize these things, and that's how anger, that's how bitterness, that's how unforgiveness fester and breeds in our hearts. Proverbs 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What it simply means is that a true friend loves you all the time. Like a brother born to help in times of trouble, in times of distress. A real friend loves you for you and not what you can do or what you can bring to the table in the friendship. Do we genuinely love people? Do we genuinely love our friends for them? How you judge a true godly friend is this. A true godly friend walks in when everybody else walks out. I come to a landing. Number 3 is this. Empathy. 3 E's. Very easy to remember. Encouragement, emotional support, empathy. Godly friendships will listen and empathize with you and not make quick judgments. Now, there is a difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy means, I'm sorry, you're hurt. Empathy is, I hurt with you. And this is something that the Lord had to really, you know, bring me on a journey on. In fact, I was just texting a friend a few days ago. I had just landed from Indonesia, and she was just sharing her pain of the past trauma that she had in the past. And, you know, I replied and I said, wow, I said, I don't know what's gotten in me, but I'm tearing as I read this because I feel your pain. So it wasn't just sympathy, it was empathy. I connected with her heart and I felt the pain of her past. Empathize. Listening is loving. Everybody say that. Listening is loving. Say that one more time. Listening is loving. When I listen to you, I'm giving you the most important things of my life, my time and my attention. I can get more money, but I can't get more time. And I only have this amount of attention. So when I give you my time and I give you my attention, I'm not getting that back. But that's the kind of investment we make in true godly friendships. Time and investment. An investment of attention. Time and attention. So learn to listen. Learn to empathize. I mean, James 1:19 says, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak. Typically, we do the opposite. We're very quick to speak and very slow to listen. But when you are in a friendship, you don't try to compete with your friend. They did this, you did this better. They bought this, you bought this better. You know, I actually found some really cool ones, okay? We bought a coffee machine. And then you say, oh, ours grind the beans, froths the milk, quotes C.S. Lewis, and prays over the espresso. Oh, I read 3 chapters of the Bible today. Oh, that's cute. I finished the whole book of Leviticus before breakfast. God answered my prayer. Really? He answered mine even before I prayed. You know, I wrote in my notes, I said, some Christians treat testimonies like they're trying to win the most spiritually impressive person of the year. That's not friendship. That's competition. That's competition. If every conversation feels like the Olympics, you don't have a friendship. You have qualifying rounds. So let me tell you the secret of making friends. You want to know how to make friends? You want to know how to make friends? Hey, listen, this is a very spiritual topic to talk about. I know I'm all revival and reformation and kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I can preach those messages without looking at my notes, you know, but I'm telling you what, okay, because if we're contending for revival here in Cornerstone, then a community is very important to steward that fire. Because a fire can be destructive, but a fire can also bring warmth. And we don't want the fires of revival to destroy, we want the fires of revival when it comes, and it's already coming, to bring warmth. And that's friendships. We need to build community. Authentic, genuine communities. Honest, vulnerable conversations. So here's the secret to making friends. Be interested, not interesting. Forwards, but very powerful. Be interested, not interesting. We want to be interesting to people, right? We want to be cool, say cool stuff, wear cool clothes, tell people whom we're associated with. But we're not actually really interested in people's lives. We just want to talk about ourselves, our achievements, what we've done, our accolades, our accreditations. But we don't ask questions to find out about our friends. Be a good friend. Be a good godly friend. Listen and empathize. To have great friends, as I bring this to a close, can I invite the worship team? To have great friends, I have to be a great friend myself. I can't expect people to be to me what I'm not to them. So go ahead and evaluate your circles of friendships and be part of a group of community, of godly community. In Cornerstone, they are what we call cell groups. If you're not already part of a cell group, look for a cell group. Be planted in a community and grow. The planting of the Lord here in Cornerstone shall flourish. Trees of righteousness. Godly friends who will help you, pray with you, support you, be an encouragement to you. People who will fill your heart. If you need healing, the Bible says, go confess your sins one to another. It doesn't say go to the man of God. It doesn't say go to the woman of God. It says go to one another, the body of Christ, your community of godly friends. Go to one another, confess your sins one to another, and you will be healed. So you don't have to wait until you come and Pastor Sebi prays for you. You are banded with godly friends, a community of friends you're journeying and walking together with. Go to them, confess your sins one to another, be vulnerable, be transparent, and let healing flow. Amen. And so I pray that you have your casual friends. These are your acquaintances. It's your community, your close friends. These are people you allow to speak into your life. And your core friends. These are people that you really, really, these are stewards of your souls that you are absolutely vulnerable with. They know the good, the bad, the ugly. It's a covenantal friends like David and Jonathan. And I love the story of David and Jonathan. The kind of love, the kind of covenant that they had with each other was beautiful. And I believe that God is going to cause covenant friendships to forge in our lives. We do need covenant friendships. Not just casual ones, not just close ones, but who are your core covenant friends? Who is that first person you call? Who's that person you know will not run away in the sight of your weakness and ugliness? And so if you're not part of a cell group, today I want to charge you, be part of one. Be part of a godly community and let's do life together. Let's walk together. As we walk Christ walk, we walk one with another. Amen? Yeah? Has this been practical for you? Yeah, I really want this to help you. I really want this to, you know, help establish some core friendships in your life because we all need people. We all need to surround ourselves with friends. Stand with me. I'm coming to a close. Amen. Well, it's cell month. I spoke on godly friendships. Your altar call, if you're not part of a cell group yet, is be part of a cell group. Your altar call, if you're already part of a cell group, is find core friends, close friends in your cell or even outside of your cell that you can journey with, do life with, walk together with, grow together with, exhort, build, edify one another in. And I pray over all of us that you and I, we will be able to walk with core covenant friends, covenant brothers, covenant sisters, in arms, back to back, seeing what you don't see, speaking life into your weaknesses. They've got your back. And so, Lord, today I thank you for this word. I thank you, God, for the community that you've placed us in. That Christianity is not isolation. Christianity is not one that we walk as lone rangers, but that you have grounded and planted us all in godly communities. Large communities, small communities and our cell groups, covenantal communities of friendships that we journey and walk together with. God, I pray over this church and over this house and over this people that all will be rooted, planted in a godly community of friendships. That as you pour out the fires of revival, that as friends, one to another, as comrades, as brothers and sisters in your house, that we would be able to then fan one another's flames. That we would be able then to steward the fire that you've poured out in this place. So Lord, we thank you that you call us friends. We thank you that Jesus, you modeled for us your relational circles, the crowds that you served and loved, the 12 disciples whom you discipled and mentored and lived and did life together with, and then the three who covenanted with you in your sorrows, your distress, your anguish, your fears. And Lord, I pray today over this congregation that you would bring friends to us, every one of us, that we would have friends, that loneliness will not be a testimony in our lives, but that wholeness, completion, fullness of joy, a heart that is filled, hope will be the testimony of our lives through godly friendships. I bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.